In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is that hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for my heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got just one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king. 'Cause all that I have, singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Just play, keep playing that G. You know, this line in the song just came back to me again, because Little Drummer Boy, there's a part in it just breaks me into tears at that song. It's very sentimental, but when he says, this little poor drummer boy, he said, I played my best for you. You know, we don't have a whole lot to give him, but we should give him my best we can. He's worthy of nothing less than the best. Can't manufacture praise, a volume, a feeling. Although some musicians and some worship teams tried to, they got the smoke and the lights. But of course, an outpouring of praise is looking unto him, the author and perfecter of our faith. So if you can't see the cross, let the scriptures come to mind. How he laid aside his glory, taking on the form of a humble servant, wiping the disciples' feet, taking the abuse and the mocking and the scourging, and tasting the sting of death. If that doesn't cause your heart to praise him, I don't know what else will. Let alone we just came from, most of us had a breakfast. Most of us slept in the bed. For those of us that didn't, we still have air in our lungs. We still have eyes to see, and we can walk. If that's not enough to have us praise him, I don't know what else will. So from the depths of our hearts, just let us honor him and praise him. Last Sunday, we had a prayer request. What came to my heart was to pray for our unsaved loved ones. My little girl, in our quiet time, before she goes to sleep, we read the scriptures and have prayer time. She started thanking. in her prayer for somebody. Thank you, God, for touching so-and-so, rather than saying, God, please touch so-and-so. Start thanking God in advance for what he's going to do. And again, if that doesn't get you to praise the Lord, I don't know what else will. Oh, come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul.
Don't you get shy on me.
Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah,
Sometimes I think one thing we do lack is gratitude for all the Lord has done. Yes. I know I do. I speak for myself. Can never be thankful enough. But our scripture reading, if we all could please stand. The scripture reading for today comes from 1 Peter 5:5-7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Amen. We may dismiss our children.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Ooh, that's hot. He'll adjust that shortly, trust me. Good to see everybody this morning. So glad you're here as we come together once again to worship, to sing our praises to the Lord, to lift our voices, lift our hearts. You know, worship isn't just music. Music's a big part of it, but worship is the attitude of the heart. If you came this morning with an attitude of praise when you got here, it sure adds to the congregation. If you came in with an attitude of grumble, well, hopefully the Spirit would change that by the time it's all said and done. But he wants us to be thankful. He wants us to praise him. That's the relationship that this is all about. He desires our praises. We desire Him, and we come together in Him, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful time that we have corporately together. The most wonderful thing is that we don't have to be corporately together to experience God, to be in His presence. He's with us always. And so we have that guarantee in us, sealed by the Spirit. So we're glad, though, when we can come together and worship Him. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to go into Ephesians chapter 6, part 6 as well, partially. Our title this morning is Submit to God and Submit to One Another. So, Father, we ask that You speak to us this morning. We ask that Your Word would come alive in us, not that it would just go into our natural ears and our minds, but that it would penetrate into the spirit, into the soul, into the heart of who we are, that we grow closer to You. Being in this relationship, Lord, we want to know all that we can understand. We want to grasp all that You are. And this finite mind that we have limits us drastically to the fullness of who You are. But God, You promise us in Your Word that You want us to know the fullness of who You are. And the only way that that can happen is when we submit to You. When we submit ourselves to You, our desires, our hearts, our minds, our choices, our decisions, our feelings, our emotions, when we submit all of that to You, Lord, then the clouds clear and we can get a very clear picture of who You are in us and who You are as a whole. And that's what we want to know, Lord. We want to get past the clouds. And we want to really understand this relationship. So speak to us this morning as we go into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we spent a lot of time discussing being separate from the world and not partaking or practicing or participating with those in darkness. And this doesn't mean that we just practice what they do. That's obviously sin, but it actually goes further to say that we're not to accept it. We're not to accept sin and just let it be. We're to take a stand based on God's Word, and we stand against what the enemy has thrown at us. Now, that doesn't mean that we come out swinging the Bible as a baseball bat, but what it does mean is that we engage in relationship and we talk to people and we can encourage them and say, listen, I know that you may believe this, but this is what the Word of God says. And when we speak the Word of God in love and we build it in relationship, the Holy Spirit then can break down that pushback that we automatically get. The media has set the stage for that. The media has set the stage to set a huge emotional wall that if you try to approach it, they're going to lash in emotion. And that's what's going on in our culture. We're not to be reactionist, even though our human nature is so. Our human nature is to react to everything. But as a Christian, as a believer, we're to act, not react. We're to act in Christ. We're to be in Christ. We're to stand in Christ and in His truth. And so we have to be able and willing, as the Scripture says, ready in season and out of season to present the Word boldly, to stand firm in what He has to teach and what He has to say in the biblical truth that He's entrusted us with. If we're going to hide it away, then what purpose do we really have to be here? See, God didn't leave us to be hidden away. He even told us, don't cover it. Don't put a basket over the light. Let the light shine. And so if we're to let the light shine, what that means is in difficult times, in difficult seasons, when walking with the Holy Spirit, understanding His Word, He's going to put us in places that are uncomfortable. And we have to let that light shine in our uncomfortable place, because the uncomfortableness is all the part that we, our fleshly nature, has kind of built around. There's walls there, and we don't want those walls to come down because that means that we're now vulnerable. But listen, if we're vulnerable because of the Spirit and in the Spirit, then we're really not vulnerable at all. Why? Because we have the full armor of God. And we'll get into that in our next message. But that's a preview. But as we read in verse 15 last week, it says, then, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And if you if you don't see the evil around us today, then we are living in a bubble. Because it's in our face. It's in our face on every front. And then we read 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. It says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now this is relational. This is not legalism. This is not it's not even religion. This is relationship. He said, listen, if you're in me and I'm in you, you abide in me, then you can be separate. You can still be among, but you can be separate. See, we're not called away from the world. We're called to not be a part of the world. We're in it, we're just not of it. And so therefore, we can be separate while in the midst of it. And he says, if you do this, don't touch what is unclean, then I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. Now the world is becoming darker. And we hold the only light that can deliver those who are in darkness to the truth in Jesus Christ. I believe we're closer than ever to seeing a total collapse of our world as we know it. Now I'm not telling you that means Jesus is coming back next week. According to what I read in Scripture, we see what's coming. We know one world government's coming. We know the end. We know all the things. But the Scripture never says that because we're the United States of America, we're going to be immune from persecution. It doesn't say that. It says if you're a believer, you will be persecuted. That's what the Scriptures say. The church needs to be awakened to this to understand that in this darkness and the collapse of the world as we know it, from culture to government, it's imploding around us. That doesn't mean that he's going to take us out right now. He may. It may be next week. I don't know. You don't know, even if you think you know. What we do know is that he's coming again. But before he comes again, times are going to get harder. They're going to get tougher, and we need to be awake in the middle of that. We need to redeem the time that we have left, letting our light shine, exposing the evil in the darkness. But we also need to remember that we too were once in that same darkness. And this is a part that we really need to grab a hold of. It's easy as a believer to see sin, condemn sin, you know, yeah, we are to push against it, but we're not necessarily to come against the person, we're coming against the sin. And so understanding that, when God opens doors for us to be the light to those in darkness, we shine. We shine through His love, through His truth, and we let that be known. Therefore, we don't condemn the person. The Word of God is the only thing that will be the judge against them. Jesus Himself will be their judge. But we too once walked as they walked, maybe not in the specific sin. But if we didn't know Jesus, it didn't matter what the sin was, did it? Because He looks at sin the same. We organize it according to the worst to the least, and then we want to point out everybody's worst so we don't have to look at our least. Or sometimes our worst, even. But we're to come against the evil demonic forces that hold people in captivity. It's a spiritual war. And again, we're going to discuss that more in our next study. Now this week I want to pick back up in verse 17. We read it last week, but we're going to pick back up there. I want to bring everything into context in our study this morning. We'll be looking at what it means to submit to one another in Christ and how it applies in relationships with one another. So let's begin. Ephesians 5:17-21 as we begin. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 21, "submitting to one another in the fear of God." So Paul is telling us here, as we go back through these verses, we didn't spend a lot of time on these particular verses last week. He tells us to be wise, and understand what the will of the Lord is. And he tells us not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, these are obvious truths that any believer can understand. It's pretty much on the simple level of our faith. We are wise. We understand what the will of the Lord is. We don't be drunk with wine, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Being the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're to turn away from the old man, away from his ways, and allowing or not allowing any substance that we partake in our body to cloud our mind. But we submit to the Holy Spirit, asking for him to infill us with all wisdom and all understanding. But in context, Paul is now addressing the body of Christ and how we are to engage with one another. He gives us the basic principle. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. This is a personal thing. This is a relationship with God. This is what we do every day. But when we come together as the body of Christ, how do we work together? How do we encourage one another? How do we engage with one another? Basically, he's telling us here, we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Now, I don't know. I've not made a phone. Well, most people don't make phone calls anymore. They do texts or emails. But if you did happen to use a phone, that's what those things are for, by the way, is actually speaking to one another. I've not really called anybody and started singing a psalm to them lately. I don't know anybody's done that for me either recently. If you did, I'd probably appreciate it. I'd wonder what, you know, if you had been drunk with wine, but, you know, I'd appreciate it still. We want to encourage each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The thing is what Paul is saying here, it's not to be taken so literal that we have to go around all the time on this heavenly place of singing and making melody in our heart. What it means is that we would be encouraging each other more. We're to be in the Word ourselves. If we're in the Word ourselves, if we're in the Psalms, and I'm going to be honest with you, the Psalms are where you're going to find some of that joy. And sometimes you read them and you say, wow, David, he was manic depressive, wasn't he? He was up today, he was down tomorrow. But when you read the Psalms, you see the encouraging words that he writes, and not only him, but others that write about how the hand of the Lord is his strength, how he delivers him, how he protects him. And you can also see, as you go into looking the Psalms, many of those Psalms are in response to something that was going on specifically in his life at the time. And Psalm 51 is one of my favorite psalms, but it came from the hardest and darkest place of David's life. He had an affair. He had her husband murdered. And now he writes this psalm in response to that, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Give me all that I need. Cleanse me." All of the wonderful part of his heart in repentance to God is in that psalm. And so we can go and we can read those psalms. We can read how encouraging that is, not only for him when he wrote it, but for us today. So that's what Paul is talking about. There's encouragement in these things. There's encouragement in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. Paul is basically telling us to be a spiritual encourager, to be there for one another. If we have a constant heart of thanksgiving, this is important. We talk about this a lot. A heart of thanksgiving can take you from one place to another. It can take you from a place of despair. It can take you from a place of despondency. It can take you from a place of even bitterness and anger into a place of joy and peace. Doesn't mean the circumstance necessarily changes, but what it does mean is that when we take our eyes off of ourselves, put them on God, come to Him with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of praise, it changes the way that we're seeing things. It changes who we are. We're no longer focused on our circumstances. We're no longer focused on the pain. We're focused on God. And when we're focused on Him, what does that mean? It means now we're in a place to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love then our neighbor as ourselves. It all comes together when the attitude of the heart is focused on God, not on all the other stuff that's going on around us. But as Paul continues his thought, he now tells us that we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. And this is bringing us to the theme of our message this morning. The most of what we're going to talk about is submitting. Submitting to one another in different ways. And in order to submit to one another, we have to first be submitted to Him. That's the only way that anything else can fall into place. Can't get it backwards. There are many that try to do good things so that they can earn favor. That doesn't work, by the way. There is no favor to be earned. It was already given. His favor was given through Jesus on the cross. Grace, mercy is given. Given to the world. The world won't all receive, but for those who do are called children of God. And we're in this relationship. So you don't have to earn favor. You don't have to earn any of those things. And then we come to God humbly. We come to Him fearfully. Now, when I looked at this passage and I saw the word fear, I thought, well, that's got to mean reverence. It's got to mean respect, which it does. But the Greek word for fear in this passage that we just read in verse 21, it's phobos. It means alarm or fright, to be afraid, exceedingly fear or terror. Now, I saw that and I'm thinking, that's a surprise. I didn't think that that's how that would be for us believers to look at this. It surprised me. Again, I thought it'd be more of reverent fear than terror. But God takes our relationship seriously. He wants us to understand, listen, I am a holy God. I am a sovereign God. I'm a righteous God. I am perfect in all of my ways. And because of the perfection of who He is and all the attributes working together, completely balanced the way they're supposed to be, there is a fear when we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, oh my, I am serving a powerful, almighty God. Now, we don't walk in terror of God. We don't wake up in the morning, oh God, don't smite me today. It's not what He's talking about. He's talking about understanding that God has the power to smite, but because of His love, He gives us a door to go into relationship with Him, to redeem us back to the Father. That's an awesomeness there. There's a power there. And so when you're thinking in that context and we're submitting to Him, He then says, now submit to one another in the fear of God. In other words, I am all powerful for you. I am all powerful for your brothers and sisters. And you should all be submitting to me. Then therefore you can all submit to one another. But you've got to recognize who He is. You've got to acknowledge who He is. God is not a casual, frivolous God that a lot of people call Him today. In some of our churches and some of the gatherings today, it's all Abba Father, Papa God, Daddy, gimme, gimme, gimme. Now, He is Abba Father. He is a loving God. He is Daddy to us. That's the love, the relationship. He embraces us. But that doesn't give us the right to be spoiled children, to then become demanding of Him and telling Him, hey, you're my Daddy. I want this. Wah, 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 give it to me. And if you don't, I'm going to stomp my feet and roll on the floor. I love the old Andy Griffith episode when Opie was with the kid, the spoiled kid. You remember that? I don't know. Some of you may remember that one. But he told me, said, oh, this works every time. Throw a tantrum. So Opie's rolling around the floor and kicking and screaming. And Daddy says, well, just don't get your clothes dirty. Wouldn't even acknowledge that he was pitching a tantrum. And it didn't work. And, of course, you know how that all went. But the point I'm making here is that we are not to come to God in that attitude. We're to come to God with reverence. We're to come to God with fear. We're to come to God recognizing the power that He has and who He is. And when we come in that understanding, then when now we can come together and submit to one another. We have to walk in humility with God. And we have to walk in humility with one another. So after Paul lays his foundation of submitting to God and to others, he breaks it down by relationships. And now I'm entering into dangerous territory. First thing he talks about is husbands and wives. Verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So before we get into this actual text and the meaning here of what we just read, we have to understand that Paul is writing to the church who is fully submerged in the relationship with Christ. This is who he's writing to. Now, he's given instruction. Let me kind of make sure I make this point clear. He's writing to where the church is supposed to be. He's writing to a godly church, a church, and this is as Christians, as believers, as being in Christ, this is how it's supposed to work. This is how things are supposed to happen. If you're fully submerged in your relationship with Christ, or in other words, if you're abiding in him, then his word comes alive in you. And as the word comes alive in you and the Spirit of God in you brings that word alive in you, it also brings change. It brings a perspective difference. It brings something first to understand and be thankful to God and be in relationship, and then in relationship with one another. And without this foundational understanding, many read these verses and some even teach these verses from an ignorant fleshly mindset. And we miss not the point only, but we miss the spirit behind it. So let's break it down. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Now, first, we have to ask this question. Is the church submitted to Christ? Yes, or should be, absolutely. He's the head, correct? We're the body, he's the head. Now, as the body, and we covered this a couple of weeks ago in our message, each of us have different roles, each of us has different giftings, each of us have different things that God calls us to do in the body, but we can't do it without each other. We're all as equal and even in the giving and of the body as anyone else. So we can't say, well, I don't like this. I don't like my gifting. I want somebody else's. Nor can we say, I don't think you're doing your gifting right. Give it to me. That's not, none of that is what the Bible teaches. We're all part of the body, but he is the head. And as the head, he has put all things in order according to the Father's plan. We know that Jesus came to do the Father's will. He said that over and over. I came to do the Father's will. Well, he also understands, being God, what the Father's will is and his purpose of why he was here. But his teaching is for us today. He goes on then to teach through Paul, through Peter, through all the apostles, all of the writings that they gave. They're all part of what we're studying and reading today. But it's all part of God's order. Now, this first order that he's speaking of is reflected in marriage. It's God's order. He put it into place. Why is the man the head of the woman? Why? Because God designed it that way from the beginning. Going back to Genesis 2, 21 through 24. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So in God's order, he created man. He created man from the dust of the earth. And then he breathed life into that man. He didn't create woman the same way. He didn't create her from the dust of the earth. He didn't breathe life into her in that way. He brought her from man. Now, this may seem insignificant to some, but in the full counsel of God's word, it's not insignificant at all. It's part of his order. See, in the garden, Eve was Adam's helpmate. And there was a perfect balance in their roles. There was a perfect balance in the husband and wife role. There wasn't a conflict there between the two of them until the fall. After the fall is where the conflict came. It wasn't just conflict between them. That was a part of it, but it's conflict, period, because sin had entered the world. Sin brings conflict. Sin brings pain. The conflict would arise regarding the roles of men and women. In Genesis 3:16, this is after the fall. This is part of the curse. He said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." What this means is that the woman would not just have a desire for her husband, but actually desire to be over him. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Why would that be? Why would she all of a sudden want to be over him? Well, think about the whole situation in the garden. Where was Adam? Some say, oh, he was right there with her and consenting. Maybe he was. We don't have that part of the story there. But whether he was right there consenting with her that she would take the fruit and eat it and then give it to him, or whether he was somewhere else. And all of this now is exposed, and sin is exposed, and they are now feeling it. They're naked. They know it. They're ashamed. All of the stuff that comes along with it. Could you not see the possibility that Eve is a little upset with Adam over that? Had you done your job, this would have never happened. Had you been with me, protecting me, and been over me, you see where I'm going with this? I'm not saying... I'm not trying to fill in blanks that we don't have, but what I'm saying is that we see that mentality in our culture today. Women are blaming men for their suppression and their whatever. Men are blaming women because they're getting certain aspects of things given to them. It's a constant back and forth, all going back to the sin in the garden. It's an imbalance now. It's in our culture. We see it in the women's liberal movement that started back in the, well, showed up mainly in the 70s. It had started before then. But they also see the other side of the overbearing men as well. And so, therefore, the very first argument could have been, had you been here, this wouldn't happen. And he then would respond like men do, well, you should have known better. And then what happens is the cycle kicked in. And the cycle continues to this day. The imbalance of relationships because it's no longer in the order, or they don't want to observe the order of how God put it. Now one might say that, well, a believing husband and a believing wife, they're no longer under the curse. So therefore, that doesn't apply. Well, that's not exactly true. While we're no longer under the curse from the standpoint of sin and death, and we have been delivered from that, we still have the human fleshly nature that is within us that we still battle every single day. And if you're not submitted to God and not understanding that His Word is truth and understanding that the fullness and full counsel of His Word goes all the way back to who He is, how He created us, the order He put things in, then what happens is we will pick and choose what we really want to accept as being true and what's not. And there's a danger zone there. That's how many churches split off from different places and go in a whole different direction. We've seen it recently in the Methodist church. Big split. Why? Because sin came into the church and they said it's okay to have homosexual pastors now. Well, half the church said no, half the church said yes. Big split. You should never be splitting over sin issues. You should never be splitting, period, as far as being mad and angry enough to get storm out and walk out with a group of people. That's not balanced in Christ. But if you're doing it because of the paint on the wall, that's just stupidity. But if you're doing it because of sin, that's plain ignorance on somebody's part to come to the place to say that this word of God no longer is true for me. It's not my truth anymore. Well, then, okay, where do we divide? If part of the word is not true, then who can say any of it's true? You got to take it all. You can't pick and choose. And unfortunately, that's what's happening in our culture today. Paul is writing to the church here. And in Ephesians, he's writing to that specific church. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to the church. And he clearly states that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church. And he clarifies this again when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:12 through 14. He said, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Adam just flat sinned. She was deceived. People argue about that particular passage a lot too. That's not what that was the cultural thing. He was speaking to the culture of their day. Well, yeah, sure he was. But then if you go back in and he says, it goes back, if you read further into that passage, he said, because therefore God created man and he created woman and he put things in order. He went to that whole passage telling why he said that. It wasn't because of the culture. It was because of God's order. Period. But again, that's the power struggle, the imbalance that we have in the world today, and it's filtered into the church. Now, with this said and clearly supported in Scripture, we have to go back to what we read earlier regarding submitting to God first and then to one another. It's easy to feel that things are unfair and unbalanced in the world, and they are in the world. They're unfair and unbalanced. The world system has made these issues worse than they are. They hadn't made them better. You can pass a law. You can introduce this program. You can do this. You can do that. But it's never going to fix the core problem, which is sin. It's never going to address that. And that's why governments can't fix problems. They cause more than they solve. It's a constant battle. Every time the government or any group comes in and says, we're going to implement this new law to solve this horrible problem. Well, what happens? Within a very short time, the new law becomes the next horrible problem because it's imbalanced. It's not done in the Spirit of God. It's not done by the hand of God. It's not done through the Word of God. It's done by what man thinks is fair and imbalanced. And so, therefore, he tries to fix things, and he can't. See, we're not to come to one another in the flesh, though. We're not to come to one another with our fleshly mentality, with our fleshly eyes. In Christ, we're to come with the mind of Christ. In Christ, we're to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we're to come to one another in submitting to one another through the Word of God and through the counsel of God, through the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing in the church. When we understand this and accept God's order, and we also understand that it's only through our relationship with Him that we're able to submit to one another. For the wives to submit to their husbands has to come through a Spirit of Christ and through the Word of God. For the husband to love his wife as the church has to come through God Himself. It's not in our natural ability to do so. It goes against every grain of our body. And particularly in marriage, because in marriage, as we all know, we all come with different backgrounds. We come from different places, different experiences, different understandings of how things are supposed to be in the home. I know in my home, it was not easy. It was a lot. I mean, it was imbalanced in so many ways. And what I've had to come to understand, and God uses my wife for this, And I'm not saying that in a negative way. He does. And he will do that in you. And husbands the same way to the wives. God, when we're submitting to him, he uses each other to sometimes bring up points that we need to hear. Not that we want to hear them. You're wrong. Well, then you get along and pray about it a little while. They're a little bit more right than wrong in what she said or what he said. And you have to come back and deal with those things. See, we all come from a product. I was watching this this documentary yesterday. It was a guy that did all those genetic testings. He had like 5 different tests, you know, and some of them are good for health issues. Some are good for ancestry and finding out, you know, where you came from and all that stuff. And he went through that whole thing. But one particularly kind of jumped out as he was going through this whole list. It's a massive list of how they said, prone to this, prone to this, not so prone to this. I'm thinking, that can really show up, all that stuff? I mean, I don't know. But the point I'm making is if that's true, is if in your genetic makeup you're prone to certain things, and then you got the habits that are around you that you adopt because you're prone to certain things, you're going to be drawn here, you're going to be drawn there, you're going to be out of balance. Well, then you take that in relationship, and you're not going to be prone to the same thing that your spouse is prone to. And you come together, and it can be horrible if you're not in Christ. Why? Because there's no sense of change. It's my way or the highway. And that's the way it was in my home growing up. My dad was very much my way or the highway kind of a guy. And it was a lot of control. And I learned a lot of that behavior. And even to this day, there are things that come out. Sometimes my wife has to point out because I'm not willing to see it. And then I have to get alone and pray and say, yeah. I hate it when she's right about these things. But it happens all the time. Why? Because this is what a husband and wife relationship is supposed to be. But in Christ, we should be able to discuss these things. We should be able to encourage each other. We should be able to come with the Word of God, come with the Spirit of God, and deal with these things in submission. And let me tell you something, guys. Just because your wife disagrees with you does not mean that she's not submitting to you. There's a difference in having opinions about how things should be, or even understandings and rights and wrongs of how things are supposed to be in certain ways. It doesn't mean that she's not submitting when she disagrees with you. Now, if she continues, no, I'm just kidding. What it means is that you are to respect one another, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And when you come in that aspect, no, is it always going to go your way? No, it's not always going to go your way. Is it always going to go your spouse's way? No, it's not only going to go their way. What it means is that you're both willing to speak forth whatever you got to say, but before you do that, you should be in the Word. And if you're not in the Word, then it comes out. Then you got to deal with all that. Then it processes. But what you're really supposed to do at that point is go to the Lord. Anytime that there's a conflict, anytime that there's a situation where there's a disagreement, or maybe it's something that's not aligning exactly the way you want it to, you should always go to the Lord. And you should go to him first. And here's the thing. This is one of the key things I've always given advice to in marriage situations. Put the spouse on the shelf and go to the Lord about you. If you're willing to do that, he can show you what you need to work on, which can help break the cycle of which your spouse is circling in too, which then helps break it in them. But it's an ongoing thing. And God wants to break these things off, and he wants us to be in him, in his order, and understanding that in his order and in his balance, meaning through his Word and his Spirit, that wives can submit to their husbands. And husbands can love their wives the way they're supposed to. But it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come in the fleshly nature. This is a spiritual thing. This is what Paul is telling us. Listen, in the Spirit of God, this is what this is all about. The command for a wife to submit to her husband is not a command that the husband can control the wife. This passage is not to be read and understood that way. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that gives both the husband and the wife the desire, remember what we talked about, the passage that says, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean that he's going to give you everything you want. What it means is when you're delighting in him, he'll change your desires. He will give you his desires. And this is one of those desires. He will give you a desire to love your wife for the men and for the women to submit to their husband. This is the desire that will come, but it only comes in the Spirit. It only comes in the balance of who God is. Without him, it's impossible. And men and women both mess it up daily. Christians mess it up because they're not first submitting to God. Therefore, they're not able to submit to one another. And this is, again, why Paul said in verse 32, this is a great mystery. It is a great mystery. And no man has ever figured it all the way out, nor has any woman. And we speak different ways. We respond different ways. We're built different ways. We act in different ways. And so, therefore, it's only in the Spirit of God that this great mystery can be revealed, and it's the power of God in us. See, this is where it really comes back to the relationship. What did Paul say? I'm dead. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. If Christ is living in us, and the way Paul is describing here, and our fleshly nature is dying, then we should be able to come to this place in relationship to where we can put aside all of these fleshly things and then work and walk in the Spirit, building the marriage the way God has put it in place. But if it's imbalanced, either from the man being the controller or the woman being wanting to be in control and not submitting, it can never happen. It can never work. The conflict will never, ever settle. Now, earlier in this message, or in a previous study, actually, we read that we're to be imitators of Christ. Now, this is one of those specific areas that this applies in. To be an imitator of Christ means that we don't respond in our fleshly nature to one another anymore. But we go to the Word, and we go to the Spirit, and we say, how does this apply? How can we live this out? Now, you're going to get it right all the time? No, you're not. But that's why God's mercy is so wonderful. And when you have a relationship between a husband and a wife who are both submerged in Christ's Word, both loving Him, both committed to Him, when these conflicts arise, they can be resolved through Him as well. And that's the beauty of the full relationship we have in Christ. Now, continuing on in Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now, this is, I'm not going to spend as much time on these as I have on the first aspect of this, but for children to obey your parents, if you go back and you read in Timothy, it says, in the last days, children will be disrespectful. They will not honor their parents. They will be disobedient. See, that's where things are going in the world. The world is taking and dividing. Satan wants to destroy the family. If he can't first do it with the parents, he's going after the kids. And our kids are at targets right now. In every area of our culture, our kids are in danger zones. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, all of these things we're talking about here have to come from a spiritual standpoint. The natural thing for a child is to disobey. They want what they want when they want it. They come out that way. Babies are the most self-centered, selfish little creatures there ever has been. I'm hungry, feed me. I'm dirty, change me. I'm tired and I can't sleep, hold me, do something. It's all about them. Well, unfortunately, as we grow up and we're not believers or haven't come to know the Lord, it's still all about us. Well, children then enter into toddlers and then, you know, the terrible twos that they call it. I don't know, terrible twos, threes, four, five, I've seen them all. But then you get into the adolescence and then you get into that middle school age. And then you get into high school age. And if it hasn't been taught, if they haven't seen in the family what it means to submit and to love in the mother and father, the children are going to rebel, and they're going to play you against one another. A child will play the father against the mother in a heartbeat, and vice versa. Whoever they think they're going to get what they want from. they will go and they will play them. But the Bible says they're to obey their parents in the Lord, for it's right. Honor your father and mother. It is the first commandment of promise, meaning that it will go well with you. And you will live long, and it will be good for you if you submit and honor your parents. But then it goes on and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now that's a hard one for a dad, particularly one, and I'm speaking from my own personal self, who came out of a controlling environment that they want to control the kids. Can't. Cannot control your kids. You can put all the rules in place. And you can discipline, and it's important that you do. The Scripture even tells us that we're to discipline our children. God disciplines His children. He chastises those of whom He loves. Why? Because He wants us to understand in His love, He's protecting us, and sometimes He uses His discipline to do so. So discipline's important. But children are smart little critters. And they pick up on dissension. And then they learn it. And they begin to use it and apply it in their own way. And they grow up that way. And fathers, if you're not walking in the Spirit, which I wasn't when my kids were early on, I wasn't walking in the Spirit. And I was angry. I took that same aspect of anger that I experienced and I put it on my kids. And I have repented for that. I have gone to them. I've asked for their forgiveness for these things. But scars are still there. Wounds were still made. That's the ugliness of sin. Consequences sometimes remain. God deals in the spirit realm and He brings healing. And He has brought a relationship. I have a good relationship with all four of my sons. Not all of them are walking with the Lord, though. Now, I can't carry that weight of it's all my fault because they're not walking with the Lord. But I did contribute a lot into the way they think and why they think and how they think. And I still grieve for that because I want them to be in relationship with the Lord. They have to make their own choices, though. And this is why when these things come up, I always tell people, listen, if you've repented and you've asked forgiveness and you have done what you're supposed to do, then you have to give them to the Lord. You are no longer able to put that burden upon yourself to say, oh, if I'd only. Listen, we can all live in the if and onlys back, all the way back. We can't go back and fix those. But what we can do is say, God, you're a big God. You saw where I was at when you pulled me out of that. I pray you'll do that for them. And I believe He honors those prayers. And He will give every opportunity and He will continue to knock on the hearts of our children. But fathers, we need to make sure, in particular if you're a younger father who might hear this message, don't provoke your children to wrath. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And now it goes from there into bondservants. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, let me just stop here for a second. In Paul's day, this in the culture of Paul's day, there were slaves. There were slaves. Now, a lot of the slaves that they had were bondservant slaves, meaning that they chose to be slaves. See, the thing about a bondservant was that once they had paid a debt, sometimes if they had it good in that household, they would go back and say, I don't want to be released. I want to be your bondservant for life. And so they would have a process. They would actually go and they would take an auger and through the doorpost and drive it through their ear. And that was the sign that they had become a bondservant to their master in those days. Now, there were other situations that weren't bondservants from the standpoint of they were enslaved because of financial. They had borrowed and couldn't pay it back, so therefore they had to be a slave for that reason. Whatever it was, when he's speaking to them, he's speaking specifically in that area. But what this applies for us today is when we're enslaved in the cultural aspect of having to go to work every day. So we're bondservants to our boss. We're bondservants to the employer of who we work for. And so what he's saying here for us to glean today, it says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, not spirit, because they're not our spiritual masters. They do not control us. But we are submitted to a job. We submitted to what we do for a living. It says, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. not with eye service as men's pleasers. In other words, we don't go and just do things to get points from our boss. We do it from the sincerity of our heart. If it's the right thing to do, we do it. If we're working for an employer and we're submitting to that employer, then we give him what he's paying us to do. Now, that's a lot of different ways a lot of people look at that. Well, you got to go overboard. You got to do this. You got to be there 15 hours a day. You got to do... No, it's not talked about any of that. The relationship of what's laid out for you, when you take a job, it's given to you what that job is. Your job description, your job title, if you have one. And then it tells you what you're expected. You work this many hours a week, you clock in, you clock out, or if you don't have to clock in or out, this is what's expected of you. Now, my personal experience in this is I've been in the printing industry for over 40 years now. 44 years now, almost. Long time. Seen a lot of change in that industry, but another day for that. And I've worked in it, and I've worked with different employers, and I got burnt out, and I was in sales and marketing for all of that time. And it's a hard thing to do on a regular basis, especially as a Christian, because sales and marketing goes against Christianity in so many ways. You can't go out and tell them that you're the best when you know you're not. You can't go out and tell them that you can guarantee this when you know you can't. So what are you doing? Well, what I learned in that process was I had to sell who I was. In other words, I would go into a customer or potential customer and say, listen, there are printers on every corner. I'm not going to promise you that I'm going to give you the best in all of these categories. We always use it at three. You get price, service, or time, whatever it might be. Whatever the three were, I can't even remember them now. But you can pick two of the three. You can't get all three. Because if you want price, then you're going to cut your time in and your service down. You're not going to get what you're going to get what you pay for. But if you want the full spectrum, I will oversee it. That's one thing I always told my customers. I will oversee this project. You're dealing with me. If there's a problem, you come to me. I will be your mediator. I was the mediator. There was a hard place to be between your company and your customer. The old saying, customer's always right. Well, they're not. They're not always right. Some are very demanding and unreasonable. And you have to learn and grow in all of that. And so in this whole process of going through that, I changed jobs many times earlier on through the years. But the last employer that I've had, I've been with them now 22 years. And here's how that conversation went. When I went in to work for him, I was burnt out. I didn't want to do sales anymore, because I had been abused by customers and employers, and I was sick of it. I didn't want to be the scapegoat anymore. And they would go around you. Customers would lie, say, I said this or said that. Or the employer would say, no, we're not going to do this because of this, that, and the other. And so I was stuck in the middle. But when I went to work, I'll never forget it. I was brokering. I don't know if you understand what that term means, but basically I was a middleman on my own for about a year and a half, because I just couldn't stand the thought of working for somebody else at that point. And so I was doing that on my own, and it was a struggle, because it did put all of it on you. The burden is now on you, not only having to sell the customer, make the customer happy, but you also had to make sure that you paid your vendor. And if your customer wasn't happy, didn't pay you, you're stuck. So I walked into this place. He's right over here in town, and I was going to use him as a vendor. And he was really open to it. He said, man, he said, yeah, let's do this. And he said, I want to hire you. And I said, no. I said, I don't want to work for you. You couldn't afford me, and I don't want to do this and do that. And we rocked on for a little while. I was broken a few more months. And finally, we sat down, and we talked. And he said, I really want you to work for me. He said, listen, you don't even have to sell for me. Just, you can bring what existing business you have, run it through, and drive for me. You can deliver. So I was the first one to drive his delivery van. Brand new van. I never wrecked it. I wrecked another one, but I didn't wreck that one. But anyway, as we went through, and he's saying, I want to do this. I said, well, here's the deal. I said, after a year, he came to me, and he told me, he said, look, I really think you're wasting your talents. You need to be doing this and that. I said, okay, I think I'm ready to do that. But I said, here's the thing. This is what I came from. And I said, I promise you this. I will give you time, but I'm not the knock on the door, burn it down guy. I said, I build relationships. It takes time. If you're willing to wait and you're willing to give me the opportunity to go out and do what I think I can do, I think it's going to work out well for us. And I said also, now this was me at that time, and I said, I don't do sales reports and I don't do phone reports. I said, I work on my own pace and I go out and do whatever. This is who I am. I've been through the other and it doesn't work. That pressure burns me out and it stresses me out and I'm not able to accomplish anything. And he said, whatever you want, let's do it. And that relationship has worked for 22 years. Now I'm down at the end of this sales and marketing thing. I'm moving closer to getting away into retirement age. Already there. But as we talk, we're still on the same page. He knows who I am. I know who he is. I respect what he expects of me, and he respects me and what I do. And this is the relationship that we've had. And on the outside, it may look like, well, you sure aren't really pushing over here in this area. No, but I'm doing this over here, and this is what we've talked about doing. So I'm honoring what he expects me to do. Now, does that mean it's always perfect? No. But I've learned to submit to him what he needs, and if we need to make some adjustments, we make those adjustments. We do what we have to do. I know that was a long story, but I wanted to pull this into context that that's what it means when you're engaging with an employer. And it also means, if you're the employer, what it means how you engage with your employee. You're to respect one another. You're to have those things. Your obedience is to the Lord first. Then you're able to be obedient to your boss. Doing it from the heart. Now going on, it says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And it's another aspect. You respect your boss. You respect your employer. You do it because it's the right thing to do. But why is it the right thing to do? Because it's what God wants you to do. It's a spiritual thing. It all comes back to that. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then again, you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening. In other words, that happens a lot in employee-employer relationship. If you don't come in on overtime, you're fired. Or I'm going to write you up. All the threats that come along because, you know, that wasn't part of the agreement. Forced overtime, I've worked in that too for some years right out of high school. Forced overtime wasn't what we talked about when I said I'd come to work here. These were my hours. This is what we discussed. And now you're telling me I have to be here or else. That's not the way to handle employees. You're not going to get a good service. Matter of fact, if everybody changed their attitude in that, you probably wouldn't need overtime because you'd be getting a whole lot more production not having to do it. But, again, this is the world that we're talking about. Knowing that your master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. I believe that what Paul is showing us in these passages this morning in relationships is the precedent has been set that in all of our relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, friends and relations, work and employers and employees, all of these things, we have to first, as the church, come and be submitted to the Lord. If we're not willing to do that, then all of these other areas are going to bring conflict and continual conflict. It's something that will never be resolved because humility is not in place. You've got to come to God with humility. That's never an easy thing to do because that literally means that you're saying, God, this is what I feel, this is what I think, this is how I want it to be, but I'm giving that to you. Now you show me how you want it to be. How I'm supposed to deal with this, how I'm supposed to handle this, how I'm supposed to submit to others. It can only come first when my relationship with you is intact. And that's what God wants us to understand. So this entire passage, as Paul is going through this morning, is learning to submit to him, and then we learn to submit to another, for one another. And it's all part of the two greatest commandments. It's all an aspect of the two greatest commandments. They fulfill all the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're doing that, you're submitting to him. Then love one another as yourself, which means you're learning to submit to one another. It's not your way or the highway. It is now relational. It is now understanding. Doesn't mean there's not going to be conflict. But it does mean that we have the conflict resolver right here. The Holy Spirit who dwells in each one of us. Who, if we're listening, will point out those areas that we need to address in our own lives in order to be able to submit to one another the way He wants us to. Now, the final thing I want to mention, going back to husbands and wives, what if a husband or a wife, one of them's a believer and one of them's not? Well, Paul addressed that in Corinthians. He said, if they're content to stay with you, stay. But if they want to leave, let them go. But before you even get to that point, can a believing wife submit to an unbelieving husband? Yes. That doesn't mean that she goes along with everything he wants to do in a sinful lifestyle or whatever that he might bring to the table. That's not what it's talking about. Again, we're going back to the order. The order was put together way back in the beginning. It wasn't put together after Jesus came. It was way before. So the order is already in place. So with that understanding, yes, you can submit to your husband or wife in that regard, but God comes first. If you're submitted to Him, He will give you the lines to draw, the spiritual lines that you cannot cross. But that doesn't mean that you cannot still love them. Doesn't mean that you cannot still be in relationship with them. It's not the best, obviously. That's why He tells us up front, don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. If you're a Christian, don't seek to be with somebody who's not. Should be the first question you ask. You know, are you a believer? What does that mean to you? And let's get that out on the table. And if they look at you funny and say, well, that's just not right. And they say, well, I'm sorry. We can be friends, but that's about it. Because you don't want to enter into that. Once you enter into that, 9 times out of 10, they're going to pull you more away from Christ than you're ever going to pull them toward Him. But if you become a believer after you're married, then God's Spirit is in you. God will give you the ability to love Him first. He will give you the ability to love the spouse. He will give you all that you need. Again, it won't be easy because there's going to be a lot of pushback and a lot of conflict. But the prayer is that you're living in submission to Christ and living in submission the way God calls us to in relationship, that they will see that change. It's not that you're doing this so that they will be saved. That's between them and God. But what it does mean is that you are living your life in accordance to being obedient to God. And He honors that. And He will give them, knocking on their heart, the opportunity to see truth. Whether they receive it or not is between them and God. But we're to be submitted to Him and submit to one another. That's the only way that the church can operate, function properly. If it's not, then we can say we have the Spirit of God, but if we're not submitting to Him, then what are we representing to one another? And how does the world see that? How does the world see the church today? I don't need to be a part of that. Look at what a mess they're in. I thought they're supposed to bring hope into the world. They're splitting on every corner. They're arguing over everything. Fighting among each other. Shouldn't be. Not the way God intended it, and it's not who Jesus is in us, in the Spirit in us. It's not that way. That's flesh. We got to die to it. So, Father, we come to You this morning, and from my perspective, Lord, I put myself on the altar and say, Lord, forgive me for every situation which I fail. I don't do it right all the time. Nobody does. But God, I'm thankful for Your patience with us. I thank You for Your Spirit within us. I thank You for Your Word to teach us. I thank You for everything that You give us, Lord. We have all that we need. The question is, are we willing to tap into all that we need by dying to ourselves? Because if we're still in the way, Your Spirit will not move the way You want to move in us. So I ask this morning for myself and for all those who would pray this prayer, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Change me to be more like You, that I can love my wife the way that I'm called to, the way that You love the church. And that I can love my children, that I can be the parent that I'm supposed to be, even though they're grown. And I can be the pastor that I'm supposed to be for Your people. That's my prayer for myself. For you, phrase it however you feel you need to, but come to the Lord. If it's a place where you know that this is a weak area, come to the Lord. Give it to Him. Ask Him to change your heart to be the loving, spouse that you're supposed to be, parent that you're supposed to be, employee that you're supposed to be, and churchgoer that you're supposed to be. Because there's an authority in the church too. It's not a rule over with an iron fist authority, but God put things in order in the church as well. And we're to submit to that authority, even if we don't always agree. We can talk things out. As long as we agree on who Jesus is, what he did, and the fact that he is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is our Redeemer, if we believe upon him, we're saved, and therefore we're to die to ourselves and submit to the authority he's placed in the church. So God, we come to you with all of these things, and each of us may be in a different place in our life. Each one of us may be struggling with different things, but whatever it is, God, we give it to you and ask you to raise us up in the midst of our circumstance. If you can deliver us from it, hallelujah. But meet us there, Lord, which I know you will do, and go through it with us, changing us as we go, becoming more like you. And we love you, Lord. We do. We praise you. We thank you. We worship you. We desire you above all things. And we do come with a thankful heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. We have heard God's word. We have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place in Jesus' tender care. We will share his love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word, we have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place in Jesus' tender care. We will share his love with people everywhere. May God keep.